Well, our gospel passage today is part of the Sermon of the Mount, and it comes right after last week's gospel reading, which, for those of you who are here, you'll remember that it was on the Beatitudes. And last week, we heard Jesus paint for us a picture of the kingdom of heaven, a very comforting picture where Jesus promises that in the kingdom of heaven, the meek will inherit the earth, the sad will be comforted, peacemakers will be called children of God. But right after describing this beautiful vision, Jesus issues a call of action to his listeners. It turns out it's not enough to know about the kingdom of heaven. Knowledge must lead to action. And that's what Jesus is inviting us to do in today's reading, to put information about the kingdom into our living. As you heard, our reading begins with a very familiar saying of Jesus: "You are salt of the earth." It's such a pithy saying that in English it's become a colloquial expression. So if you want to describe somebody who's good and honest and kind, you say, "Well, Mary, she's a real salt of the earth kind of person." But in Jesus' day, the expression "you are salt of the earth" hadn't become the cliche it is now. So to Jesus' listeners, it would have sounded as surprising as if Jesus said to us today, "You, my friends, are the ketchup of the earth." Right? Don't try to dig into that analogy. I said it only so that you can experience the surprise, right? It would have been, "What? What is he talking about? We're the salt of the earth." So when Jesus' listeners heard mention of salt, what kinds of things did salt mean to them in their world? Well, whereas in our day, where we're constantly trying to cut salt out of our food, in Jesus' day, salt was something that was considered very valuable. In fact, some scholars say that in the ancient world, salt was considered something indispensable for life. Salt made life better. It added flavor to food, we know that, but it also preserved meat and fish, which in a day before refrigeration you could see is pretty important. And then, as we talked about during the children's focus, they didn't have antibiotics and all the medical benefits we have today. It was an important part of their arsenal for dealing with sickness. They used it to heal basic ailments, to clean wounds, to try and prevent infection. So salt made people's lives better. Jesus, I think, is telling us that we ourselves should be this kind of indispensable good in people's lives. The actions of believers should bring healing. They should prevent decay. Our actions should make life taste better. When I think about the different ministries of people here at Christ Church, I do think we have some people who I'd love to say, hey, they are real salt of the earth people. I think of the Christmas Day dinner, and I think of the difference that makes in people's lives, right? People who would otherwise be home alone or without food have a place to gather and fellowship and celebrate. I think about the ministry of our pastoral visitors, visiting people who can't come to church, who are really isolated, of our youth leaders and Sunday school teachers, the ministries here of which are so important to so many of our kids. I think around our people doing outreach work, dealing with issues of poverty in Oshawa, our advocacy people who are engaging us in First Nation issues. Emails and phone calls and visits are a wonderful part of my work, and this week was no different. And the emails I exchanged with parishioners, the phone calls, and the visits I had It was amazing the number of people who I spoke to who are making a good and salty difference in our world through actions in a wide-ranging way. One woman is helping a vulnerable senior whose disability funding has changed and can't make ends meet, and one of our parishioners is helping. I talked to somebody else who is making a salty difference through their work for environmental causes. Another person who is supporting local teachers, actually at O'Neill, and supporting them in their work with at-risk youth. I talked to grandmas who are helping family members who are just swamped. And even today, one of our members is helping parents care for children who are suffering with anxiety. What about you? When you think about your own life, how are your actions healing, preserving, making other people's lives taste better? The second saying of Jesus isn't a colloquial expression in our society, but we hear it all the time in the church. Jesus says, "You are light of the world." And it's pretty obvious the good that light brings. Like, if it's dark, light means that you can see what you're doing, you can find things, you can avoid stepping on Lego. Life is fantastic. And Jesus says, when you have a source of light and it's dark, you don't cover that light with a bushel. You let that light shine. And he says, the light that we found in the kingdom of heaven, we allow that light to shine so that others may see your good works and praise your Father who is in heaven. Now, elsewhere in Matthew, Jesus talks about telling other people the good news of the kingdom of the heaven using our words. I talked about that about, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks ago. We talked about testimony and testifying and so on. That's not this week. This week, Jesus is inviting us to live the kind of lives our actions and our lives become themselves a sermon that point people to heaven. So it's evangelism through loving action. And to give an example, I was going to tell you the story of the early Christians. They were known by their actions, by their love. And their loving actions, as sociologists say, is probably one of the reasons why the church grew so fast during the first 3 centuries. But I've told you about them before, so I'm going to tell you about Pamela today. Pamela died last year in the fall after a very short battle with stage 4 cancer, leaving behind a husband and 2 young children. This woman is a good friend of my sister's, was a good friend of my sister's. And she was one of those people who was good, who was kind. And if you knew Pamela, you would say, oh, she's salt of the earth. And she touched many people's lives. And so not surprisingly, her funeral, which was at a big church, was absolutely packed. People came to comfort her family, to support them. They came to say goodbye. They came because she had made a good difference in their lives, and it was a way of saying thanks. My sister said it was one of the most powerful funeral services she had ever been to. She said, Stephanie, it was so hopeful, and it was so joyful. Now, I should tell you, Pamela was a total type A, and she planned her own service. She planned the whole thing. And even though there were eulogies, Jennifer said, my sister said, that it all pointed to God and to the hope and the future he offers us. And apparently colleagues of Pam's husband over the last 4 or 5 months have continued to come to him to say that they'd never experienced anything like it, that it made them begin to think about spiritual things again. And one man has even started going back to church. That's a life that is a living sermon that points others to the kingdom of heaven. We are salt and light of the earth, Jesus says. Actually, no, he says you are salt and light of the earth. Kingdom knowledge leads naturally to kingdom-like actions. And it's not just the job of the religious people. Notice that Jesus doesn't say that you are the rubies of the earth, right? Now, he doesn't talk about something rare, something very special. He talks about something valuable, but ordinary, light and salt. Jesus wants all of us ordinary people, to follow him and through our living point others to the kingdom. Ellen G. White said, "God requires his people to shine as light in the world. It is not merely the ministers who are required to do this, but every disciple of Christ. Their conversation should be heavenly, and so should their actions." So all of this is very inspiring, right? And I think we can all get behind this. You know, you and I, we're salt of the earth, we're light of the earth, we're to live in such a way that we point people to heaven. Sounds great. Who's going to disagree with that? Well, I'm not going to be salt. No one's going to say that. But unfortunately, our reading this morning ends with a real zinger. And it's kind of too bad that the verses didn't end at 16, but it went right through to 20. So here's the zinger. Our righteousness in our actions, Jesus continues, is to be so godly that we out-religious the most religious people we can think of. Now, in his days, that was the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. You need to be faithful in doing the things that the Lord requires and in everything that follows. He says, this is the law, what the law says. I want you to do more. That's next week. You need to do and to be faithful in doing what the Lord requires, Jesus said. And he talked about that earlier, although I glossed over it. What did he say about salt? If salt loses its saltiness, it's what? It's worthless. I do have to add this because I know we have some engineers and scientists in our midst, and Mike Sherlock came up to me afterwards and said, it's a good thing you said that. So I do realize that salt is one of the most stable compounds, and it seldom, there we go, there's a scientist. And it seldom loses its saltiness. But Jesus was not teaching a chemistry lesson. He was making a point in moral philosophy. And Jesus' point, we can all understand. It's very simple. Faith without actions that match that faith is worthless. So this is the hard edge of this morning's gospel. It feels like the difference between a trainer at the gym, you know, you get a trainer to get back into shape saying, you know, you ought to exercise. And you're like, yes, I ought to exercise. I can get behind that. And then the trainer saying this, you need to exercise 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and I'm not talking about a stroll. I mean a real heart-pumping, sweat-inducing half-an-hour workout, to which you want to say, whoa, like, calm down, cowboy. That's never going to happen. If you find these sayings of Jesus hard, you've got it. Scholars actually call these, guess what, the hard sayings of Jesus. And they are meant to wake us up. That's what these hard sayings are meant to do. They are meant to be like a splash of cold water in your face. It's meant to taste like consuming 12 chocolate-covered coffee beans all at once. It's meant to wake you up and pay attention. Because Jesus understands that sometimes we do need waking up. We do need to be shook up. Because he knows that the human default position leans towards complacency and comfort. And we can see complacency creep into churches. In the book of Revelation, there was one, the poor church, they actually got labeled the sleeping church. How would you like to put that in your vestry report? It was the church in Sardis, and John said, "Wake up. You are known for doing good, but I see that your good deeds are not complete." And I am grateful to many of you who keep us in line as a church, who keep calling us to wake up, to pay attention to the needs in our community, to serve, to tell others the good news, to pray for those in need, and to care for the poor. But there is also Jesus' word of challenge to each of us. And I simply leave them with you. And maybe they are not Jesus' words to you this morning, but they were his words to all of his disciples. So I leave them with you. And the question is this: do you need to wake up? Are you salt of the earth? Are you light of the world? These are hard words, and I, for one, am so grateful to be hearing them in the context of worship with you, because I don't think I can be salt of the earth. I don't think I can be light to the world without the ongoing support and prayer and challenge of you, my brothers and sisters. And I hope that you, similarly, as you hear these words, feel upheld and challenged in your own life by your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Christ Church. And I'm really glad to be hearing these words in the context of our worship, and especially as we come to the table to receive the bread and the wine, and as we kneel at the foot of the cross. Because I remember that the call to be light is only because Jesus himself is the light. And I come to the table getting ready for the beginning of my week on Monday with those words, "Am I awake?" hanging over me. But I come to the table to receive God's healing touch in my life, to be fed nourishing and sustaining food, to be loved by God and cared by him. We can only do because of what God is doing in and through us by the power of his Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads and let's pray.